Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Apostle Paul here says that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this is a message on how to read the scriptures, because the average person thinks he knows how to read the Bible, but most people don't know how to read the Bible, and they don't read it in the correct way, that is, by rightly dividing what the Scripture says. And I'll talk more about that as we go along. But by way of introduction, let me point out that 2 Timothy 2:15 and 2 Timothy 3:16 are the two suspension bridges of all the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because, first of all, we have this idea that we are to study about the Scriptures. That is, to meditate, to think, to understand the Scriptures. Labor to understand the meaning of Scripture, because it is the Word of God, and we do this so that we're not ashamed of how we've interpreted the Scripture. The second thing is, all Scripture, that's 2 Timothy 3:16, is given by inspiration of God. That is, that's the source of it. It comes from God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, completely furnished unto all good works. You want to know how to live? Go to the Scriptures. You want to understand the Scriptures? You must rightly interpret. You must rightly divide the Scriptures. So these two Scriptures are like the two towers of a suspension bridge, supports the whole weight of the rest of the bridge. Scripture then is a legal document from heaven. You would not think of picking up a legal document and altering it or changing it or saying, well, this word here doesn't mean what it says and we're going to put another word there. We'll just draw through that word and we'll put another word. You wouldn't think of doing that, because you know that legal documents are contracts, and they're binding and they're strict and they're written in a proper way to convey the meaning of them. And so you do what you ought to do with a legal document. You respect it. So the Scripture is God's ledger. It contains, as it were, the amounts owed and what's been paid. And you wouldn't go into a bank and mark out what the banker had put that you owed. You wouldn't do anything like that, because you know that that is wrong. And it's wrong if we don't respect the Scripture as we should. And we can compare the Scripture to a prescription. You wouldn't change a prescription that your doctor wrote, would you? You wouldn't change just even one letter. You wouldn't go from sulfite to sulfate in a prescription, because you know that the doctor has prescribed a particular thing for you. And you want to be very careful with prescriptions. Therefore, we must come to the Scripture with a holy awe. We come with a spiritual respect to the Scriptures, so that when we read the Scriptures, we know it is God speaking to us, and we want to be attentive to what He says, and we want to learn and understand what the Scripture means. We dare not change a word in the Scripture. Let me show you. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. In Luke 16, and verses 4 through 7. Here was a man that was a steward. That is, he was a supervisor of a man's farm. And he took care of all the books and all of that thing, kind of thing. And beginning in, his master heard that he'd been cheating him. So he, verse 4, he said, let's read verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship," because he's canceled his job, sent him on the way. And he said, "I cannot dig. To beg I'm ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses," that is, to the men that had borrowed from his master. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, "How much do you owe my Lord?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. How would you like to save 50% of what you owe? You see what he was doing? He was cheating his master to find him a place. And then verse 7, he said to another, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, "Take your bill and write 80. Now, you wouldn't do that, would you? You wouldn't cheat somebody. You would want to be accurate with whatever it is you're doing. And when you're taking care of the books, you're supposed to be honest with those books and give them the exact number, the exact meaning. And so it is with the Scripture. Notice what Jesus says about the Scripture in John 10 and verse 35. I won't go into the details of what our Lord's talking about here, but he says in John 10, 35, "If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came," then listen to this last clause, "and the Scripture cannot be broken." You know what he was saying? It doesn't make any difference what somebody does with the Scripture. It is still true. And we have all kinds of people changing the Scripture, changing the meaning. But the Word remains the same. Christ met the devil in Matthew chapter 4. And the devil tempted him in various ways. And the devil was the first forgerer. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the Garden of Eden, Satan entered the serpent, and he came to Eve and he said, "You shall not surely die." Forging the Scriptures, changing the true meaning. And the Lord, therefore, when he met the devil in Matthew chapter 4, the devil tempted him. "Just command these stones to be made bread." He knew he could do it. And he could have. But the Lord answered him, "It is written in the Scripture which cannot be broken, the Scripture which cannot be changed, the Scripture which we must have a reverence for, an awe of. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Therefore, when you open the Bible, and I'm talking about any time you pick up the Bible, and that ought to be done frequently, but when you do, you should immediately have in mind the veracity of Scripture. That is, that it cannot be altered. And it is true in every detail, and you must recognize it as absolutely true in every way. The Lord, in Psalm 119:89, says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." There's never going to be any change in the word of God. It's true, and therefore we must recognize Scripture as the inspired word of God. That is, that God breathed out His words and caused His people to write down everything He wanted us to know. And that's what we have in our Bibles. And therefore, without this inspiration of Scripture, without this veracity of the Bible, without this spirituality of Scripture, you're a ship in the midst of a storm without a rudder, without power, without compass. And your ship is leaking and it's going to go down. The next word from heaven, which any human being will ever hear, will be the shout of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's coming from heaven. He's going to put His feet on the Mount of Olives from which He ascended to heaven. And when He comes again, this word will be the prevailing manner of ruling the whole earth. And that's why righteousness will prevail from pole to pole. Therefore, when we come to the Scriptures, we're to be studious in learning the meaning of the Scripture, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study the Scriptures. So I want to preach this morning on rightly dividing the word of God. First of all, what does it mean to rightly divide the Scripture? That's what he's talking about here, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, the first thing is, I want you to get it in your minds, he's not talking about taking something apart, but he's talking about recognizing each clause, as it were, and balancing the whole and reading them as a unit. That's what the Scriptures is. If you read in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God," and you turn all the way to the last book of Revelation, you're going to find the same God, the same truth, and the same message revealed to you. It's a coherent whole. Everything fits together. And the moment that you take the Scriptures and say, "Well, that meant something different then to what it means now," you're getting close to wrong division. You want to be able to rightly divide, to understand. And sometimes you have to think hard to understand Scriptures. If you've ever worked with blueprints, sometimes blueprints are rather difficult to read. I've had to, as it were, scratch my head to be able to make sure that I understood the meaning of the draftsman or the engineer. And I remember one time I made a mistake, and the engineer came out of the office, and he said, "Jim, you've made," he was really nice, he said, "You've made a mistake here." And he said, "At any time, if you have trouble understanding what I mean, don't hesitate to come in and ask me." Well, you know what that did? That made me say, you know, listen, I've got to study more carefully. I've got to be more accurate in what I do so that I make this stuff like they want it made. And that's what we do when we come to the Scriptures. And if you do much Bible studying, I think you'll find it very frequently you'll have to say, oh, I made a mistake on this passage. I didn't understand it clearly. I didn't rightly divide it as I should. So there's more there than just picking your Bible up and reading. I know a lot of people say, well, I know the Bible says this. And they don't have a clue about what the Bible means. That's why we have to study hard. First of all, then, rightly dividing, in this term which we have here in the text, is actually cutting straight. And so you get the idea that you're supposed to be very careful with the Scriptures. And you know, when you've got something, and it depends on what kind of craft you're in, but if you're going to cut a piece of metal, and it's a valuable piece of metal, you don't just start hacking away, but you carefully lay out how to cut that piece out. Because I was working on a job one time and a man made an error. And we were building hoppers. So hoppers are shaped like you've come to almost a point on the bottom. Well, when you lay that out on a flat piece of steel, you don't just measure the straight distance. If it's 6 feet, it's not going to be 6 feet on the diagonal. You've got to get the hypotenuse. You've got to figure what it is like that. This man that I was working with, he cut all his sheets, but he cut them on the actual vertical line and not the hypotenuse. And, of course, he made a lot of scrap. I learned that the hard way when I didn't know that. And I made a mistake. And once I saw what I was doing, that made it clear to me. So, in other words, when you come into the Scriptures, you've got to be careful how you interpret it so that you recognize what you're doing. Therefore, it's important to recognize that to interpret the Scripture correctly, to rightly cut or to cut straight, to rightly divide, means you've got to have a skilled workman. You don't want an amateur. You wouldn't go on a job and put an apprentice in charge of setting a line of machinery. You know why? Because it's very difficult. And it is precise. It has to be done very accurately. And that's the kind of thing you do when you come to the Scripture. You've got to recognize these things and do it as you should. Now, a man that hacks and chops like with an axe on some precision part, he'll make you a pile of junk. He'll cost you a lot of money. You can't do that. The more delicate the part is, the more precision is required. When you get ready to work on a watch, you don't need a 12-inch crescent and a screwdriver with a quarter-inch blade on it. Why is that? Because the screws in that watch are very tiny. And you don't reef on one of them like you would if you were screwing in a 3/8 inch bolt. Because of the delicacy of a watch. And therefore, you have to be skilled in that particular trade in order to do it correctly. So the text says that we are to study. That is, we are to meditate. We are to think how we can be a workman approved of God, so that when, as it were, the boss comes by and he says, that's exactly what I want. I had a man putting some stuff together for me on a job one time. And I told him, I said, now this has to be lined up because it went on a rail. And I walked over a little bit later, maybe 30 minutes, and I just eyeballed the part. And I said, partner, you haven't got it straight. He said, oh, yeah, I've checked it. It's straight. I said, come up here where I am. And I had him come up there and look. Well, you could see with your eye it wasn't straight. So you've got to be careful when you deal with things that are important that you do it correctly. And nothing is more important than rightly dividing the Scriptures. So read it carefully. That's the first thing. Secondly, I'm going to give you some examples of misinterpretations of Scripture, because that's the best way I know to set before you this idea that you can get the Scripture, take the Scripture itself, and read it in the wrong way and come up with a false solution. First of all, example number one. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 21 and verse 22. John 21, and we'll read verse 21 to start. This is John 21. Peter seeing him, now Peter was getting ready to follow the Lord. This is after the resurrection of Jesus, and he's appeared to the disciples on the shore, and we don't know where he went or what he was doing, but Peter, he told Peter to follow him, and Peter looks around, and he sees John. And so he says, and Peter seeing him, that is John, said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? In other words, he's coming along with us. What are you going to have him do? Now listen. Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come. Now, he is apparently referring to his second coming. He's going to go away. He's told them, I'm not going to be here with you long, but I'm here with you, but I'll be coming again. And so Peter understands this. What is it? If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow thou me. Now notice what the disciples did. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that is those that apparently the apostles, maybe some others, we don't know, that disciple should not die. Do you see what they did? They took what Jesus said and they said, he's saying that disciple won't die. Now, whether they meant that the Lord would come within 60 years or whether they meant that no matter how long it was, John would not die, it doesn't make a bit of difference. But the point is, they were totally wrong. They weren't rightly dividing. And notice now how John corrects it. Yet, that's verse 23, yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Now John is the one that corrected this. The book of John written perhaps as late as AD 96, and this false idea had probably been following John all through those years. But now you notice, John rightly divides. He reads what Christ actually said, not what they thought he said. Notice then that he says here, he said not unto him, he shall not die. That wasn't what Jesus said. That's what they were taking him to mean. But was that what Jesus said? No. He said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to you? In other words, mind your own business. I'll take care of John. You just worry about what I told you to do. You know, so many times that's what we, as the people of the Lord, do. We try to do what we think the Lord would have us to do for somebody else. We're to take care of our own thing. You know, Harry Truman had a sign on his desk, and a lot of presidents could use that sign. I don't know what they've done with it. But it says, the buck stops here. And when you interpret Scripture, the buck stops with you. Don't make a mistake. Don't do what these disciples were doing. They were taking, they said, John won't die. But John, about 60 years later, corrects them and says, that isn't what he said. He didn't say that. He said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? So there's a big difference. Therefore, John didn't say, and I want you to think about this now. He didn't say, you're going to have to trust me on this because I was there. No. He just simply goes to the words of Jesus and he says, Jesus didn't say that I wouldn't die. So when you read the Scripture, read it to learn the meaning, not what you think. All of those men were reading into Jesus' words things that weren't in it. They weren't rightly dividing. They were saying that Jesus said something he never said at all. He just said, if I will. Now the Lord could have done anything he wanted to do. But he said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to you? So you have to understand this thing of rightly dividing. Example number two. Now this is something from my personal experience. There was a preacher that pastored a church that I later pastored. And he got angry at the church during the church meeting. It was a business meeting. And without dismissing the church, he just walked from the pulpit, walked till he got to the back of the room, and he stomped his feet. And he told them what he was doing. He said, I am shaking off the dust of my feet against you. And he walked out. Well, at a later point of time, I saw this man. And I said, I want you to tell me what you did and what you were meaning by what you did when you left the church. You know what he did? He had a scripture. Let me show you what it was. Let me turn you in your Bibles to Acts 13. Acts 13. And verse 50. Now this is Paul and Silas, and in verse 50, Acts 13, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and this is in Antioch in Pisidia, and raised persecution against Paul, and I said Silas, it was Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. Now note verse 51. But they, Paul and Barnabas, and as many as were in their party, shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So this man said, what I did, that's why I did it. Now what's wrong with that? Well, what this preacher did was to a church, an assembly of saved, baptized people joined together in a covenant. What Paul and Barnabas did was against the unbelieving Jews and Gentiles that rejected the word of the Lord. There's a big difference. I said to that man, I said, there wasn't a church within 60 miles of that event And that was only to be done against unbelievers who rejected the gospel and repudiated it and would have nothing to do with it. But what you did was against the church of the living God. You know what he did? He dropped his head. Just dropped his head. But he never apologized. You'd better be careful when you interpret scriptures that you know what you're doing. That man took a passage that had absolutely nothing to do with the church of Jesus Christ and applied it to a church and made that action which was absolutely against the word of the Lord. He wasn't rightly dividing. So recognize this then, that right division is so important. Now for the third example, turn with me to John chapter 6. And we're going to see another example that is used by very many today that is absolutely false. It is not a true method. It's not right division. In John 6:53-54, then said Jesus unto them, now this is the Jews, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Verse 54, whoso, that is whoever, eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Do you know what a lot of people do with that verse? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. Now Paul is writing to the Corinthian church here, and he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, he's talking about the Lord's Supper. Is it not the communion or the participation of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the participation of the body of Christ? Now there's a similarity of the sound of 1 Corinthians 10 here with John 6. But you have to be able to rightly divide. Wasn't the Lord talking about the Lord's Supper in John 6, you say? Well, there are miles of false teaching are the result of failing to rightly divide on this text. In the pulpit commentary, which is a pretty good commentary, it says that John 6, 41 through 59 is the best commentary on 1 Corinthians 10, 16. That's false. This is not a commentary on it at all. Not talking at all about the same thing. Let me illustrate that for you. We notice that there's a few things wrong with this idea. First of all, whatever John 6 means, it is essential to salvation. Look at the text again. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You know what he was saying? Whatever this is, if you don't do it, you're lost. You're unsaved. And you can't be saved if you don't do it. Now, you've got to rightly divide. We have to recognize that this was spoken when? You always want to know, if you can, figure out when something was said and so on. Well, we're not real sure about the chronology, but probably a year and a half before the Lord ever instituted the Lord's Supper. There was no Lord's Supper at the time that Jesus uttered these words in John 6. So, if it was the Lord's Supper, There's not a single man, woman, or child there that would have known what he was talking about because it had never been instituted. And there was no possible way that it could be referring to the Lord's Supper. Furthermore, the Lord's Supper, now you hear me out, a glorious institution. And we take it reverently, and we believe that we participate, not materially, but spiritually, with Jesus Christ when we take it. But it is not the literal eating of Christ's flesh or drinking His blood. The Lord's Supper is not essential to salvation. But whatever it is that Jesus is talking about in John 6 is essential to salvation, because He says, if you don't eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. So it's not the Lord's Supper. Then, we must recognize that there is no eating or drinking, literally, in John 6. He doesn't say a word about any literal eating and drinking. It's all a spiritual eating and drinking. For verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. What was He talking about? He was talking about believing His doctrine. See, He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he shall never die. Was He talking about eating physical bread? No. He's talking about believing Him, trusting in Him, resting in Him. Therefore, don't let the mere sound of words such as the similarity between John 6 and 1 Corinthians 10 throw you off the track in right division. I'm going to have to hurry. I just want to end this morning. I'm going to leave out quite a bit. But I want to end with this. The way and the plan of salvation in Scripture is so clear. Over and over and over, we are taught that when you trust in Jesus Christ, you're saved by grace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. All of the many other statements of Christ, Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, that is the Christ, you shall die in your sins, and where I am, you can't come. Therefore, recognize this, that Scripture is very plain on the essential thing. Somebody has said, the essential things are plain things, and the plain things are the essential things. And that's true. And so we must recognize then that the gospel is not yea and nay, but it's yea and yea. There's no changing. There's no oscillating. There's no different plans of salvation. Some say, well, in the Old Testament, the Lord saved people one way. In the New Testament, He saves in a different way. That's not true. Salvation has always been by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And there is no other way of salvation. And that's what Jesus was talking about in John 6 and all of the other places. And when you read that Christ is indeed the Son of God, you must interpret it according to the truth of Scripture. And if you do that, you'll not have any problem. Therefore, may the God of all grace guide us so that we make no mistake in the essential things and correct us if we be in error on the non-essential things. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. May the Lord bless you.